I don't know how to word this because we do have some new folks in amongst us. And so I want to be careful that I don't leave a wrong impression. So I want to start out in Ephesians 2, and verses 8 and 9. And the scripture tells us here, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we had a lot of people say amen, and I'm certainly hoping that you are saved, that you have accepted the grace of God. You have believed in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, right? You've acquired a knowledge, and you've accepted that knowledge, and now it's become a persuasion, and you are persuaded that Christ is the way to salvation. You called on him. People use the term, they received him. There's all these terms that go along with it. But you came to believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. You called on the Lord asking for forgiveness, proclaiming the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And it's made a difference in your life, right? Right, okay, that's good. And so you know that I preach that you are saved by grace, through faith, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been that way, you know. From the very beginning, it's been by grace, through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. We got that down. You sure about that? It's not your church membership, it's not your baptism, it's not your denominational preference, even though I am a Baptist. I am. I've been a Baptist my whole life. No, I haven't. Okay, and so you got that squared away. You girls got it squared away? You wouldn't shake your head no now anyways, would you? That's right. So where my mind went through all of this is that there's a misconception through, I call it, you'll have to understand my terms, okay? When I use these terms, I'm not using them in a positive way, okay? I say that people are influenced by, touched by the angel theology. Or they're doing some Hollywood version of this or some kind of movie version of this and they're not understanding the scripture. Did you know that when you were saved, that the Lord Jesus has a plan for your life? Did you know that? And it isn't to be just like you were. That is not God's plan. He has a special plan for you, and he wants to transform you into the image of his dear son. And every pastor that's in here, and many church members, we find it is a frustrating thing. And listen, I do understand about what backsliding is. I do understand about back. But Dan Hawtrey, he's an old evangelist, very old now, I guess. He said, before you can be backslid, you have to be front slid. In other words, you know, when you're quickened by the Spirit, and there's this new creature inside of you, there is a change that happens. And if there's been no change, then there's a real problem. And my emphasis for this entire week is going to be different references, but I'm trying to influence all of you, including and rehearsing it myself, and to other Christians, that you've been bought with a price, and you are no longer your own. And you need to serve the Lord Jesus. And you need to serve him with every ounce of strength that you have. And I know that's a challenge to us by every day. But when we say things like that, then people automatically, they seem to think that they can just slide along. How many of you understand that? How many pastors here have been frustrated when you see Christian after Christian give a profession of faith, never give themselves to believer's baptism, never give themselves to membership, and they never progress down the road into spiritual maturity? And listen, we've all seen it, and we all understand that, but we need to reinforce the people and to get them to understand from the very beginning that there is a change and there is a plan for God in your life. And what does Ephesians 2:10 say? For we are his workmanship, right? Remember the verse? Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Now, we don't do good works to be saved, but after salvation, we need to start doing good works to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. Amen. We need to get busy about doing that. And there's many good works that we can do. It is just not certain things. There's so much that we can do into the world, whether it's helping a neighbor, whatever it might be, but He has saved you, and we are His workmanship. That means He's designing us, He's molding us, He's transforming us. And it says here, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, what does it mean that God, now we're talking about the Father here, God before ordained. What does that mean? What is He talking about? Any preachers? You can speak up. It's okay. This can be a conversation. It's okay. It doesn't need to be just me preaching.
But planning for us before we were saved, what we should be doing.
Absolutely. It's already been set what He wants for us in His life, in our life. And so many times Christians, they take it that this is their life. And listen, young people, I was young once too. But I'm not the oldest one here. The other day, Brother Venturini, I'm going to tell you, now I don't know how old this couple is here, but the other day at church, I was the oldest one in the church. Did you know what? I didn't like being in that position. I did not. I said, oh man, wait a second, hold on here. Being the oldest in the kind, I said, come on, now this is not right. You know, I'm still a teenager. You know, this kind of thing. But really, I understand what it is. I understand youth, and I really remember what went on in my mind. I didn't get saved until I was 31, 32. We have discussions about that. But the whole point is that you've been bought with a price, and now we need to glorify God into good works. Now, what good works? Now, think about that. Good works. What is a good work? Tell me a good work. Brother Venturini would say soul winning, right? Yeah, that's a good work. If you know Brother Venturini, he's got souls on his mind all the time, right? He hands out tracts everywhere. He just does that all the time. That's a good work, and it is a good work. Anybody else got to tell me a good work? What's a good work?
Raising my children to follow the Lord.
That's right. Amen. That is a good work. And full-time one at that. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? What's a good work? Tell me.
Bearing precious seed.
That's right. Okay, yeah, there you go. Amen, that's right. But there's so much more that are good works. That means even when you're helping your neighbor as a Christian, as a good Christian witness, the way that you behave yourself 24/7, all of these things are good works. And He has ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean that it's a part-time walk. The word there doesn't mean, you know, 2 hours out of the day or something like that. It means that we should be continually walking in them. And I know we fail at this. Listen, I understand we're... You know, we got this robe of flesh. I do understand that. But yet, what kind of excuse is that? That's no excuse at all. Because we have an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, giftedness from God, and we have the power of God on our side. And so my encouragement is to you that you need to understand that if you've been saved, that you've been saved unto good works. God had before the foundation of the world, when He knew you, because it says He knew you before the foundation of the world, He has ordained this, that this is going to be for your life. And now you need to surrender yourself and follow those things. That's what Christianity lacks. How many of you think that Christianity, as a general statement, right, is weak in North America and Canada or wherever else you want to go? In some places, it's pretty strong, I have to tell you, but not in all places. It is. We say that it's weak, and we admit it, and we might even grumble about it. And as long as, you know, it's always been this way, as long as we could see somebody else to point a finger at, we don't question ourselves in this. And my question is, what good works are you doing? What good works are you doing, and what excuses are you making in your own mind for not doing some good works? Including, like I said, it's a lifestyle. It's a way of living. And the teenagers, you know, parents, you mentioned parenting, right? You know, parents, you're supposed to be training up your kids, and they are supposed to go that way so that when they leave the home, that they are going to carry on with generational Christianity. You know, I made mention of this. You know, if you did the math, you know, 120 in the upper room. And really, no, really, if you did the math, 120 in the upper room, if they raised their children and they only had two children and one followed the Lord, okay? And then they had children, though, and then two followed the Lord, you know, on and on. Do you know that it would take 50 generations and the world should have been Christian? if just that happened. The whole world would have been Christian now. Why aren't they? Brother, you know, evangelism is good, but did you know? Could you imagine if we raised our kids and all of our children followed the Lord? And that happened generation after generation, what an impact that would be. I'm all for evangelism, and it's extremely needed, isn't it? Absolutely, because we're running into people all the time that never even heard the name Jesus in Canada. And you know, you wonder how that is even possible. But it's raising kids and it's doing good works, and we need to do that. Whether you're at school, how many of you go to school? Okay. How many of you want to go to school? You know, the root word for school is a day off, right? You do understand that? Yeah. Because they were tillers of the ground and workers with their hand. And if anybody was sent to school, they didn't do the work of the generational father taught the son, you know, that kind of thing. And so it was considered time off. Yeah. Okay. Why are they looking at me like that? Ooh, man. Some of that look was, ooh, that's scary, man. If you turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Now, rather than think about other people and the weakness that we see in other Christians and everything, I'd like to challenge you and challenge yourself. Whether you're in what age you're at, whether you're young or old, what physical condition you're in, we can all do good works unto the Lord. And in our own way, in many circumstances, how many of you are do business? You're in businesses. Anybody got business? You got a business? Be honest in business. That's a good work. Did you know how many people are dishonest in business? Do you know? Really? You just wouldn't believe it. And you could be honest in business. Your neighbors, you can be good to your neighbors. You can be kind to your neighbors. You don't need to speak evil of your neighbors. All of these things are good work. You don't need to filthy communication proceeding out of your mouth. All of these other things are, all of these are good works. In Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's a rhetorical question, but it is a question mark there. And the answer is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the answer? No way, right? I mean, you know, I'll paraphrase it for you a little bit there. It says, no way. God forbid. Now imagine, do you know how powerful that answer is that he would use? He would bring up the name of Jehovah God. I mean, you know, in that case, God forbid that this would ever even happen. And it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I am speaking to the Christian here today, and I want to, because so many here, and I don't know if some of you are lost or saved, but you do, and the Holy Spirit of God should convince you of sin if you're not. But the whole point is that we are not to serve sin anymore. We have been bought with a price, and even though we are prone to sin in this old flesh, we don't need to serve this sin. We can have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that people look at you, and when they look at you, they would say, I knew that guy, or I knew this person years ago, and he is not the same person he was. When he was a little kid, he was a snot-nosed little one, and now look at him, a fine young gentleman, or whatever it might be. His whole attitude has changed because he's become more like Jesus Christ. He's different. There has been a change. And the drunkards that were drunkards before, that they would no longer be drunkards. That the dope addicts would no longer, they have victory over it. And yet, in our way of thinking, we have made excuse after excuse after excuse to people. And they have never really had a choice to make of the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior and He is our Sovereign. He is the Kurios, right? He's the supreme one. He's the one that we follow. And my question is, what good works are you doing? Are you going to church? Is that a good work? It's a good thing to go to church. It is a good thing. It is. But if you go to every service, Now, well, I don't know how many church services people have anymore. My figures would be real wrong. But if you go to church Sunday twice and Sunday school, and then in the midweek service you go to church, right, and you go to the prayer meeting or whatever it might be, I believe it adds up to 4.5% of your time on this in a week. 4.5%, I believe it does. But some of you that are better at math than that will correct me, and I'll mention it tomorrow. Okay, but it's a very small time. Going to church is a good thing, but what about the rest of the time? What about the rest of the time when people are watching us, and they do watch you? That same evangelist, I believe it was Dan Hawtrey, but correct me, Dan, if it's wrong, he said that you're the best Christian that someone knows. And that's true. And that might be sad. I don't know. So I want to challenge you in this. Shall we continue in sin and to live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When they put us under the water, did you understand that you were raised to walk in newness of life? I hope that you did. I hope that you understood that and that it was meaningful to you, that you were going to be and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And so we are there to not serve and become servitude of sin, but we are there to serve God and then glorify him in our actions. And see, these are personal choices. Did you know, now, I'm going to tell you a Beaver Valley Baptist thing, okay? There was a lot of young people. The Allens had young children. Richard, yeah? Richard was one that got saved and meant it early. Correct, Richard? That's right. But many of the others that gave confessions of faith, they readily admitted that it wasn't until they were 17, 18, some of them even 19 years old, before they really decided for themselves to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what I'm hoping for each one of you young people here. It's good that you're following your parents. This is Joshua Klein. I'm glad that you have a pastor father, and I'm thrilled that he's raising you upright. But you know what's going to thrill my soul even better, even though you're my grandson and everything, and you're really a good guy, you know. But anyway, you know what's going to thrill my soul even more? When I see you following the Lord, and you're no longer under the control, I'll use that word, or the influence. Now, you're always going to be under the influence, right? But you understand what I mean, that you're going to choose to serve him, and you're going to be off on your own, and you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. See, that's as parents what we're after. It's good that you're following your parents now, but we want to see, okay, now you're on your own, you're going to follow the Lord, and you're going to raise your children in that. And that's such a thrill. It's such a thrill. But we're not there to serve sin anymore. And my challenge to us is what are we going to do with this knowledge? What are we going to, how is it going to affect us? Are we still going to do with the same old stuff? And then 10 years are going to pass and we're going to be the same people we were 10 years before? Don't you want to grow more like Christ? I do. I'm telling you, I'd like to get more like Christ. I'd like to know how to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I want to know how to do that. Better.
I want you to know too.
if you know anything about my wife, you know that she won't cut me too much slack here. So, and I don't mind her not cutting me much slack. I really don't. I really like because see, I can be kind of thick-headed. I don't know any men, any ladies, any of your husbands a little thick-headed. But anyway, yeah, you know, sometimes I can get so focused on things, you know, and anyways, I don't want to go into all that. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now by Thursday, you might be here, you're going to be, oh man, he's going to talk about it from another angle. And you're right, I am going to. Because I'm trying to get it from all the different angles that you can understand that when people got saved in the New Testament times that we're reading in here, not all, but most of them understood that it was a commitment that was going to be a change of their life. When they turned over from Judaism and then became Christians, they knew there was a price to pay. When the pagans turned over to Christianity and then threw their pagan gods away, they knew there was a price to pay, both not only culturally, but family and all the rest. And it almost sounds like today that people say, well, you know, love of God, and I do believe that in love of God. And he manifested that love through Jesus Christ. That's how he showed us his love that he has for us. And I want to thank the Lord for doing that. But then it's like everything goes on the way it was before they got saved. Not a week, not 2 months, but maybe 10 years. And I can tell you that that is not what the Lord has for you. He wants to see you transformed and growing, that Spirit of God growing within you from the day of your salvation onward. He wants to see that. And so many things cloud our perspective of that, and it gets all in the way. But you need to know whether you're young, and believe me, young man. But do you really think, young people, that when you get older, it gets easier? Do you really think that, oh, yeah, they're old, yeah. What are they? Come on, man. What are they? You know, they're hardly breathing, you know? I mean, you know, Christianity is not, you know, it's like, no. It doesn't get any easier to serve the Lord. All you're doing is you're being tempted in different areas than the younger people. And then sometimes in the same. But in Matthew 7, verse 15, Matthew chapter 7, and verse 15, when it talks about false prophets, and the pastor, our pastor, just spoke on this. But remember what it said about false prophets. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistle? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, he's using this example for false prophets, but I have to tell you that when you're quickened and you have a new birth inside of you, the fruit that is supposed to be produced by you is good fruit. It is not corrupt fruit. If you read in Matthew 13:8, when he talks about the seeds, maybe I should read it all. But he said, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. When we take that and we go to John chapter 16, which you all know, most of you know these verses, John chapter 15, verse 11, when you're talking about abiding in the vine, all of this is there, and people, they focus, rightly so, that we need to abide in Christ, but please pay attention to the purpose of abiding in Christ. Now, the purpose of abiding in Christ is this. I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. What is a husbandman? That's the one that prunes, that molds. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So I know the context, and we preach it, and we say you need to abide in the vine, and that is so true. But also understand that we're abiding in the vine so that we could bring forth much fruit. That's what the purpose is, because the angels don't need to be saved, and the other cloud of witnesses that are there don't need to be saved. It is people on the earth that need to be saved, and they are looking at you, and they are watching you. But when the Christian looks, acts, and does everything that the lost world, there's no line. It's a blurred line. And you know as well as I do that when you go and see, and everybody says they're a Christian, and they look like something that I used to see in the bars. Because I look the same way. They drink. They're doing all kinds of things. They're watching things that they should not be watching. The whole thing is there. But it's to bring forth more fruit. Now, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you, and I truly believe that if you're saved, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you understand that people use just that verse and don't do all the qualifications before that verse? They like that verse. I like that verse. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, and that's what we're here on earth for, to do, is glorify God, that ye bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. As your Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. It's 1 John says about the same thing. And you need to understand that a lot of people have no joy in their life because they're not following the Lord. They're not doing anything. They're not abiding in the vine. They're not producing any fruits that will glorify the Father. And so their life is one that there is no joy in your life. Are you joyful? Maybe you're not having the joy of the Lord because you're not abiding in a vine which produces much fruit. Abiding in the vine just isn't there to abide in the vine. There's a purpose for it. The purpose of it is to produce fruit. Now, I ask you, what fruit are you producing? Is it good fruit? Is it figs? Or is it thistles? Is it briars? Is everybody antagonistic? What are you producing? What fruit are you producing? And this I have to say to you, you are producing fruit. You are. But I'm just going to ask you and challenge you, is it good fruit that honors and glorifies God, or is it evil or bad fruit that you're producing? And then if you can honestly say, listen, my friends, there has been times that I have to look back, and even when I was pastoring, I challenged myself with this. And I said, okay, what is the fruit of my ministry? What is being produced? Am I producing people that love the Lord and follow the Lord? Or am I producing legalists? Am I producing liberals? What is the fruit of the ministry? And I challenged myself with that. And I have to tell you, at times, I didn't like the answer. And you might not like the answer if you're honest with yourself. So what do? You confess it for what it is. You acknowledge it. You could go to God and you can ask for forgiveness, and then you repent. That means that you turn around. You have a change of mind about this and you say, man, I'm tired of putting out thorns and thistles. I want to do some good works, which I am preordained into, and I want to glorify God with my life. And I want to produce these good works. And you need to get doing it. And I do too. We need not to settle back in our day and our hour. Just because the rest of Christianity is saying this and doing this, it should provoke us. Let's do what's right. Why not? It'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? What is the purpose? To produce much fruit. What fruit are you producing? There's the fruit of your mouth. Did you know that? That's talked about as fruit. Did you know the fruit of your lips? There's the fruit of your loins, your children. There is the fruit that is called about souls and discipling. That's called fruit. And the disciples that they led to the Lord. All of these things, there's a fruit of praise, but there's all of these things that are there that glorify God. And the lips, the womb, and the souls that we are saved. And rather than get into all the reference of those, you can look those up yourself or I'll give you the references. But what works are you doing? And if there are no works, You need to challenge yourself in this as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to abide in the vine so that you can be producing fruits, indwelt by God, empowered by God, and you can glorify God by your good works. And we need to get serious about it. And you need to, whether you're a teenager, and teenagers, you can produce such good fruit. You know so many people that have so many problems. Listen, I thought that I came from a weird generation. But I can tell you this, there was none of my friends that got upset if they couldn't do this for 2 or 3 hours every day. Not one of them. Not one of them. Matter of fact, most of us had party lines back then, but anyway, we didn't have. They got to stay connected. They got to have people that like them. Now you know why I won't be on Facebook. I can tell you that. Crush my poor heart. Somebody didn't like me. No, I'm serious. They're judging their self and whether they're useful to God by somebody that likes them on the internet. Come on. Come on. Think about this just a little bit, man. That's crazy. You better hope that the Lord likes you, and you better hope that you're in His grace, and that you're doing these things that God wants you to do. And so, you know, when I look at people, I know sometimes when they're connecting, and I believe the Lord has given me discernment in certain areas, and I can tell you that some of you young people are struggling with this preaching. But I want you to not struggle, because there's nothing better than serving the Lord. This I can promise you. Listen, I got saved. I was a drunk before I got saved. I was. There's more world that I know that I don't even want to explain to you. And this I can tell you, that serving the Lord has been better than anything that I experienced before I was saved. It's better. And I can tell you this, my life has not been boring. It has not been boring. That's one word that I can tell you. Frustrating. But boring, no, it's not boring. Not at all. Living a good, solid Christian life is not boring. It's an exciting to see people saved, to see them grow in the Lord. But also the changes that come into your life, the things that had power over you, that God changes your whole life and it no longer has any power. It's great. It's great. Oh man, I don't know how many of you have ever been addicted to anything. But it's a great thing when you have power over that God gave you over an addiction. And so my question to you is there, you're created unto what? Good works. What good works are you doing? And this know, you are producing fruit. Is it evil fruit? Lips? Children, whatever, or is it good fruit? And then you have to be able to judge your own self. Did you know that if you judge your own self, that God doesn't have to judge you? Yes, He doesn't. You can judge your own self and you can say, according to the scripture, it is wrong. I have been doing this wrong. There is a fruit. There is a byproduct that is not doing. It's evil. It's not going right. And then you need to change your way and you become more like Christ. If you have a problem with the fruit of the lips, then you need to follow the scripture and look up every verse that there is. Every verse that there is on the mouth and the tongue, and study it and meditate upon it and pray over it and ask God to give you the victory over the fruit, so your fruit of your lips will be one that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are having trouble after trouble after trouble with your teenagers, maybe it is not their problem. Maybe, parent, it is your problem. And what you need to do is you need to acknowledge that and say, there's something, I must be doing something wrong. And then you adjust it and you say, let's take the scripture. Where do I need to adjust it? Where do I need it? Confess it, forsake it. And then follow that and get the fruit. And then there's the fruit of the souls and the people that we disciple and we bring up in the Lord. Is anything like that happening? It's a great thing. One of the best things that ever happened at Beaver Valley Baptist Church is the effort that we put into the young people. And truly, we thought the Lord would put us the effort into the young people, and there's so many of those young people that came out of, that are full-time serving the Lord. really pastors and pastors' wife and missionaries' wife. It was great. It was a wonderful thing. And to see this and to know that you've had a part of that, it's part of the fruit of the ministry. And it's a great thing. And now we need to be honest with ourselves. Because, see, I can teach you something, but if I don't bring it into a challenge, then I'm not preaching. So I want to preach to you for a little while. What fruit are you producing? And you can go and think of Disneyland now or whatever you want to do, but I want to tell you, be serious about this. Question it and ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you in this area so that you can grow thereby, that the fruit that will be produced from this time on, from this camp on, is going to be different fruit and the different works than the one that was there before. Don't go to camp, listen to all preaching, and then get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart and everything, and then just discard it as soon as you leave here. Because if you do, you are making a big mistake. It is, because you're accountable before the Lord. You've heard it. You've understood it. And now you need to make these decisions. Don't let pride get in your way. Listen, everyone here, all the preachers here, every one of us, we could acknowledge, really, if you've been in the Lord any time at all, you know that you've produced fruit that wasn't good. Because the Holy Spirit revealed to you, the Word of God convicted you, and you acknowledged it, and then you said, but I'm not going to go down that road anymore. Anger is not going to be my problem. When I'm angry, I say things, and man, I'm telling you, it goes bad from there. Whatever it might be, but you're going to go and make a decision so that fruit that you produce is good fruit, and it's a good work that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what you need to make a decision for. That's what I need to make a decision for every day. When I'm witnessing with my pastor or visiting or my neighbors talking to me, what I say and how I say it, I want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian on this earth. What about you? Really, what about you? What are you doing? What fruit are you producing? Abide in the vine, grow into Christ's likeness, glorify God through good fruits. Preacher, if you would come.